Well, turn with me in the Word of God to Jeremiah chapter 33, where it begins with saying, "This is the second time the word of the Lord has come." And I'm going to back up just a little bit to 32, verse 36, to hear what the Lord had to say to him then. The situation is, the people of God had failed. They hadn't walked in covenant faithfulness with God, and he had raised up prophets to tell them so. And they didn't like the message because it wasn't a cheery, happy one. You have forgotten God, and that's why this evil has surrounded you. And the evil at the moment is the armies of Babylon are surrounding Jerusalem. And the one who had so warned them was Jeremiah, among others. And he is in prison because of the word of God. And this is how God speaks to him. 32 verse 36, and I'll read through 33 verse 9. "Now therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city of which you say, it is given into the hand of the king of Babylon by sword, by famine, and by pestilence. Behold, I will gather them from all the countries to which I drove them in my anger and my wrath and in great indignation. And I will bring them back to this place, and I will make them dwell in safety. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for their own good and the good of their children after them. I will make with them an everlasting covenant, that I will not turn away from doing good to them. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts, that they may not turn from me. And I will rejoice in doing them good, and I will plant them in this land in faithfulness with all my heart and all my soul. For thus says the Lord, just as I have brought all this great disaster upon this people, so I will bring upon them all the good that I promised them. Fields shall be bought in this land of which you are saying, it is a desolation without man or beast. It is given to the hand of the Chaldeans. Fields shall be bought for money, and deeds shall be signed and sealed and witnessed in the land of Benjamin, and in the places about Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, and in the cities of the hill country, and the cities of the Shephelah, and in the cities of the Negev. For I will restore their fortunes, declares the Lord." The word of the Lord came a second time to Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the guard. "Thus says the Lord who made the earth, the Lord who formed it, to establish it. The Lord is his name. Call to me, and I will answer you, and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of the city and the houses of the kings of Judah that were torn down to make a defense against the siege mounds and against the sword. They are coming in to fight against the Chaldeans and to fill them with the dead bodies of men whom I shall strike down in my anger and in my wrath. For I have hidden my face from this city because of all their evil. Behold, I will bring it to health and healing. And I will heal them and reveal to them abundance of prosperity and security. I will restore the fortunes of Judah and the fortunes of Israel and rebuild them as they were at first. I will cleanse them from all the guilt of their sin against me, and I will forgive all the guilt of their sin and rebellion against me. And this city shall be to me a name of joy, a praise and a glory before all the nations of the earth, who shall hear of all the good that I do for them, and shall fear and tremble because of all the good and all the prosperity I provide for it." Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we need your word, and we need you to speak it to us, and even have it reach our hearts to understand who we are, and to understand who you are, and the great difference that you have made. So we pray, Lord, that your word and your spirit would go forth, that it would pierce our hearts, but also bring healing and hope. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you are looking for the perfect church, I have really good news for you today. I found it. And I know exactly where it is. In fact, you can be a member of this perfect church. You just have to transfer. No. In fact, many of you are already members of this perfect church. But I also have really bad news for you. If you are looking for the perfect church, you won't find it in perfection here, in this life and in this world. Because the church today is still spotted and wrinkled, filled with sinners, redeemed sinners, but still sinners. The perfect church will be found in the life to come. But there is a connection between this church and that church. I have more good news and bad news for you. I've also found the perfect pastor. Most of you already know him. The bad news is that I'm not him. And the people who were behind me earlier are not the perfect pastor either. In fact, really what we do as pastors is we do what bird dogs do. You just point to where you need to be hunting. We just point away from ourselves to the perfect pastor. We point away from ourselves to the perfect church. We point away from ourselves to the place where healing and restoration can be found. We are not the perfect shepherd, but God Himself is the shepherd. And His Son Jesus was even called the Good Shepherd, and that is good news. But the even better news is that this great shepherd is among us. He dwells among us by His Word and by His Spirit, and He speaks to us. He speaks truth, and He speaks health, and He speaks healing. But we have to receive the truth first before we can receive the healing and the help for the future. This perfect shepherd who dwells over the perfect church is working even now to perfect His bride, the church that we see, the church that we all experience. But here in this life, even in the church, you will know wounds. In fact, I haven't spoken to many Christians who haven't at one point or the other been hurt by the church or by people in the church because of the mistakes that were made, because of the failure of leadership or of the pastor, because of an interpersonal dispute. It doesn't matter what it was. But you will find spots and wrinkles in the church. You will look back upon your experience in the church even and find that you have been wounded perhaps. And sometimes the wounds and mistakes can be so great that it sort of creates a perfect storm and you storm out of the church. Sometimes forever. And sometimes we just go to another imperfect church. Church you will often find here in this life is a devastated church, still internally weak and pressed on by the world in every direction, just as it was in Jeremiah's time. But you also may find a church, and there are many around, that are in the process of renewal. They are clinging to hope outside of themselves. They are clinging to a wisdom that is greater than their own. They are feeding upon the Word of God. They are rejoicing in the gospel of God, and that brings help, and that brings healing, that brings purification, that brings life. We all live in a fallen world, and we are all part of an imperfect church. But we have a perfect Savior. He has never made a mistake. He will bring healing and restoration and renewal because of who He is. Not because of who we are, not because we have earned it, not because we deserve it, not because we do all the right things, but because He is who He says He is. This Word of God that couldn't have been discovered in any other way came to Jeremiah while he was in prison for preaching judgment to the world by saying, "You're blowing it." He was preaching covenant judgment, and he kept telling them, "The Babylonians are coming, and they're going to clean house." But they didn't want to believe that. It wasn't a popular message, so he was in prison. But this Word of God was not only given to Jeremiah while he was in prison to encourage him there, but it was written to the people of God, perhaps you could call them the remnant at that time, to give them courage for the next 70 years, because in the next 70 years it was still going to be hard. But hope was coming. But he was giving them encouragement for the next 70 years. But this is a Word of God that was also written for us when the church has hard times, when difficult things have happened, when the church is weak, when she is wounded, God still keeps his promises. And he will raise up a people to cleanse and to restore them so that they will become together God's own joy. And that God's goodness to them, this healed and restored and renewed people, God's goodness to them will be a light to the nations. That's what the text really says. They will be a beacon of hope to the nations around them. So Westminster Presbyterian Church, you've heard of the good, there's also bad. People have been wounded by some of the mistakes that we have made or some of the people and the interactions that they've had here. We are not without problems and we are not without issues. And it's led to an exodus of a good number of people. So, we could all conclude, couldn't we, that our best days are behind us. If we were to look at it with our own wisdom, with our own eyes, and the view of the past history and where we're at now, well, we would have to conclude that our best days of ministry are behind us, or are they? What did the church, what did Jerusalem look like at the point of this text? They were surrounded by enemies and they were going to lose, and they were going to be cast into exile for 70 years. They thought, well, the best days of ministry are behind us, right? And they were wrong. The best days of ministry were before them. Because when God shows up, everything changes. When we stop looking at ourselves, when we stop defending ourselves, when we are lifted outside of ourselves to behold the beauty and the greatness of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, everything changes. When God speaks peace, when he speaks prosperity, when he speaks abundance, it's there. He speaks and it is. Because it all comes from him. When God chooses to show his loving kindness, there is joy and there is praise and there is the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. God himself leads to healing and restoration and renewal through the perfect shepherd. And through this perfect shepherd, he is forming a perfect church out of us, warts and all. But we need a word from God, just like Jeremiah received, because merely with our own eyes, we can't see it. We can't see it. If we look at the resources and we try to do an analysis and predict the future on the basis of what we have and who we are, we need to factor in one person, Jesus, who can do anything. The one who created the heavens and the earth. That's how he introduces himself. He can do anything. But why was Jeremiah in jail? For speaking this word of God. For speaking truth to people who didn't want to hear it. And Jeremiah wasn't politically correct, and so he was in prison. But the treatment of Jeremiah is sort of symbolic of how the people of God at that day, how they treated God himself. They didn't want to hear him. They didn't want to listen to what God had to say. They were doing very well without him. They didn't need God. They didn't need his covenant. They didn't need his promises. They rejected the prophet. And it was really symbolic that they had rejected God. They had rejected his words and his truth and his convictions and his predictions and his prophets. And so Jerusalem was about to be overrun by the Babylonians as a covenant judgment of God. He says in verse 2, I made the earth, I established it, but if you look at the original, earth isn't there. He says, I am the one who creates. I am the one who sustains. I am the one who establishes it. That's what the original says, it. What does he mean? Everything. Could mean the earth, could mean Jerusalem, could mean the promises he's about to give, but he is the Lord who speaks and it is. He is the Lord who accomplishes what he sets out to accomplish. He is the Lord, he is the sovereign Lord. He's got the whole world in his hands. He creates and he establishes. And he says, if you ask of me, I will reveal amazing things to you. He's speaking to Jeremiah in prison about the future. He's telling Jeremiah to pray. And he will answer with hidden truth about the future. Pray, you, that God would open your eyes to his word and your eyes to his promise, because that is where the hope lives. It isn't in us. It isn't in our statistical analysis. It is in the Lord of glory himself. It is when the Lord shows up that everything changes. But one other thing, just as an aside, you can learn from this passage is God doesn't forsake his servants. He met Jeremiah even in prison. When everyone else had rejected him, God himself had not rejected Jeremiah. He hasn't rejected the true people of God. Then in verses 4 and 5, sort of an interesting couple of passages. They were in the midst of the siege, and they were trying to defend themselves. And one of the things that they did was they would tear down their houses to strengthen the walls. They would use whatever they could lay their hands on to defend themselves. And many of them at this point were starving, and many of them were dying. And they were doing everything that they could to make things right. They knew something was wrong. It was kind of hard not to see that. But they did everything in their own wisdom and their own power to defend themselves, to make it right. But we can't fix it on our own. The thing that ails us, the thing that troubles us, we can't fix with our own wisdom and with our own strength. Everything that we do can't cure our spiritual maladies. It can't cure our nature. We cannot fix the church either. We can't even defend ourselves. Judah and Jerusalem and their leaders, they wouldn't listen to the word of God from Jeremiah. They didn't like the message, so they continued to do things on their own. They tore down their houses. They were doing everything that human strength could do in such a situation, and it wasn't going to be enough. In fact, he tells them, the houses that you stripped for everything of value, they will become a morgue filled with dead bodies. And you know who's going to put them there? I will. That's what God says. You won't even be able to give them a proper burial outside the wall. You won't be able to break the siege. You will fail. But then he also tells them why they will fail. Because I'm not there, he says. Because you have forgotten me. Because I don't look upon this people with favor anymore. I have withdrawn my glory. My glory has departed because of their wickedness, because of their evil. We've had a great weekend already, but there are some people we didn't get invitations out to. We wanted to. We didn't get to everybody. We wanted to send them to everybody possible. But the one person that needs to show up is God. And if God shows up, everything changes. I will not lift the light of my countenance upon them. I will not show them my face. That's what he says. See, the real problem wasn't the Babylonian siege. The real problem was they had forgotten their covenant-keeping God, and they weren't walking with him anymore. So he says, I will strike them down in my anger, in my wrath, because of their evil. When I say Westminster Presbyterian Church isn't the perfect church, and when I say the pastors who were up here, they're not perfect pastors, I'm actually speaking euphemistically. We are far worse than you imagine. And God is far better than you believe. So what do we deserve anyway? If we were keeping score, what do we actually deserve from God? Haven't we done enough yet? Aren't we good enough? Haven't we done all the right things? Haven't we crossed off all the right boxes? Doesn't God owe us something? Haven't we earned it? What do we deserve? When we were first married, I had a wife and two kids and no money, and we were living in a sixplex, and we were in the middle, and below us was a criminal element, and above us was a criminal element. And then we had the opportunity to get a house in the woods, in a neighborhood, for $25 more a month. And my wife, who is a good Calvinist, said, but we don't deserve it. But I, being a better Calvinist, said, but we don't deserve anything, so let's take it. But One of the reasons that the prophets say such hard things about the people of God. One of the reasons that preachers say such true but harsh things about people, about our nature, about our evil, is because we must come to an end of ourselves before we will find a beginning with God. The first step to healing is to admit that you're sick. And if you're not convinced you're sick, you're not going to go to the doctor and you're not going to take the medicine. So you need to know that you're sick. The first step to renewal and restoration, I think, is found in the text, and it's found in verse 6. But look where he left us in verse 5. He left us with their evil. And what does he say in verse 6? This is just an amazing thing. Behold, I will bring it health and healing. And I will heal them, and I will reveal abundance of prosperity and security, and I will restore their fortunes. In verse 8, I will cleanse them from all the guilt of their sin against me. I will forgive all the guilt of their sin. What happened between verses 5 and 6? What happened? What was the big change? What was the big difference? They had a homecoming, right? And that made all the difference. They had all these plans, and they all did all these things. What did they do between verse 5 and 6? What did the people do? Nothing. They didn't do anything different. They were still evil, and God had still turned his face away from them. But in verse 6, he just looks upon them again. He appears in grace. He gives them promises of what he will do. He doesn't say, this is what you deserve. He'd already told them that. But this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you grace. I am going to forgive you. I'm going to heal you. I'm going to restore you. I'm going to renew you. And I'm going to make you a city. I'm going to make you a church of praise. I'm going to make you into something that is my joy. And that you, together, will be a light to the nations. It is the unconditional goodness of God. Where does this health and healing and prosperity and security come from? From the raw promise of God. If the future of this church, or of your church, if the future of any church, if it is going to be bright, why? Well, because the pastor's so good, right? That makes all the difference in the world. Well, because we have great leaders in the church. Because we have a really cool ministry structure and a vision statement, that's going to carry the day. Have you seen our website? It's amazing. That's going to draw people to the church. How about dedicated people who are willing to do anything, even tear down their own houses? That's going to build the church, right? That's what we got to trust in, that kind of level of commitment. If we can get more people really committed, then that's going to change everything. Maybe if we paid off the mortgage, that would lift a burden off our back, and then we could do real ministry. Maybe we will earn the future blessing of God because we've done all the right things. No. It comes by the blessing of God alone. Now, all those other things will probably happen afterwards, but the first thing that has to come is God must show up in all of his power and all of his glory with his presence and with his promises, and everything changes. He is the heart of the church, and without the heart, the church is dead. So we don't deserve anything. We haven't corrected all the mistakes. We don't have better leadership now. We are at the mercy of God. But what a great place to be, right? At the mercy of a God who makes amazing promises. At the mercy of a God who promises raw grace, who says, I know they're a mess, but I'm going to heal them. And I'm going to restore them. Why? Because that's who I am. Because I have promised them that I would heal them. I will, in verse 7, restore their fortunes. I will rebuild them. I will draw Israel and both Judah and Israel back, the northern and the southern kingdom, and they will be restored. Why? Because I decided. Because I am God. Because of the promises that I made to their forefathers. Because I am a gracious God. I will do it, not for your sake, but I will do it for my own sake. For the display of the glory of my kindness to the world through Jesus Christ. So what does this look like when God shows up? When God makes these raw gospel promises. That's why I read in verse 32, I will give them, God says, one heart and one way that they may fear me forever and for their own good and for the good of their children after me. And I will make with them an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from doing them good. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts that they will not turn away from me. and I will rejoice in doing them good, and I will plant them in this land in faithfulness with all my heart and with all my soul. That's what it is to be at the mercy of God. That's what God does in us. That's what God does with people who don't deserve it. Then later on in verse 33, he says, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, who is the Lord our righteousness. He is the good shepherd. He is the one who did it right. He is the perfect pastor, and he is the head of the perfect church, and his name is Jesus. And he says, I will cleanse the guilt of their sin. He exposes it, then he cleanses it. He reveals it, and then he forgives it, and it's gone. And they don't bear it anymore. The weight and the burden of sin is gone. They're free. They are a new creation in Christ. And then he says, the entire world will know of my goodness to you. Because you were so bad, and I was so good to you, the world will say, wow, you've done amazing things. Who is this God? That's really what verse 9 is all about. Read that again. And this city, this restored, renewed city, this city that I will heal out of my raw grace alone, shall be to me a name of joy and a praise and a glory before all the nations of the earth. But first, he's going to create a people. He's going to create a city. He's going to create a church that he delights in, that God himself calls a joy. And they will be a praise to the nations around them. They will see the goodness that he has committed to them, the goodness that he has done, the good work that he has done in them, and they will begin to fear him. But really, for our purposes, if I could translate this a little bit, the world around us needs to hear the gospel from us, but the world around us needs to see what the gospel does in a people, the change that the gospel makes. They need to see the goodness of God toward the people of God. They need to see the difference that the presence of God makes when he shows up. They need to see grace-based community. We need to be entirely different from the world because we are entirely different from the world because of the work that God has begun within us. So they need to see in us health and healing and abundance of prosperity even. They need to see this healing. They need to see the evident work of God's transforming power. His transforming power that takes evil and makes them into worshipers. Makes them stand in awe of the living God. So we are the redeemed church. The redeemed church, we are the evidence to the world of the kindness and compassion of God. We are, because of our community, because of our love for the Lord, and because of our love for one another, because of the way that we build God-centered, Christ-centered, grace-based community, because it is so different from the rest of the world, we are the evidence, we are the trump card that this is what God does in the lives of a people. The future of this church, the future of any church, is completely and utterly dependent upon God. We can't rebuild the church ourselves. God must do the work. And he does the work by reviving and restoring and forgiving and empowering the people. And he will do it because he's promised. He will do it because he looks upon the church with the wrinkles and the spots and other such things, and he says, she is my bride, and I will perfect her. That's the future of the church. That's the promise of God. That's what he's going to do. He is going to make it happen. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So therefore, our hope is in the steadfast love of the Lord through Jesus Christ. Look at verse 11. We didn't read that, but this is what happens. Give thanks to the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. This is the gospel in Jeremiah 33. One thing that we can take out of this, at the very least, is you, whether you grew up in the church or not, whether you're part of a church now or not, you have not sinned too much for God to change, for God to restore, for God to renew, for God to forgive. But do you know you're sick? Do you know you need him? Or do you have Jeremiah in prison? Have you imprisoned the Word of God? Or do you think that you have out-sinned the grace of God? It's not possible. The people here were evil, and God said to them, I will heal, and I will restore, and I will forgive from my side entirely because of who I am. Not because of who you are, not because you have earned it or deserved it, because of who I am. You, whoever you are, you can come to Christ now, and He will receive you, and He will cleanse you, and He will forgive you. He will restore you. He will make you a joy to Him. And then He will form you with a group of people who have likewise experienced this amazing salvation. And then you will begin to form community. You will begin to form family. You will begin together to stand in awe of the living God. And then you will begin together to praise Him on a regular basis. And that praise transforms us into a godly community that is the envy of the world. The other thing is we're not good enough for the grace of God to come to us. You don't have to go on a self-improvement project before you ask God to heal you or to restore you. He heals the dead. He heals the blind. But to try to be good enough for God, to try to check off all the boxes and do all the right things, you will be doing it forever and you will fail. I've talked to people who have tried. I've tried to do this. I've tried to make myself right with God. I've tried to keep the law. I've tried to do everything right. And it doesn't seem to be good enough. Why? Because it isn't. You only need to be perfect. And we've already failed. So we are utterly dependent upon the grace of God. But what an amazing place to be. To be depending upon the faithful God and not my own track record. Not be based upon what I have done or what I have accomplished or what I deserve. But rather, what comes to me is based upon what Jesus deserves. What Jesus Himself has earned. How shall He not also with Him not give us all things? That's the future of the church. If He has blessed us with salvation, everything comes along with it. I said before, this is just a little foretaste of glory, but this is just a small taste. When you see the Lord face to face and when you see the redeemed people of God, you will have eternity to rejoice and you will need it. So, come to Christ, He is our healing. Come to Christ, He is our restoration and renewal. Come to Christ, He is the future of the church. And because of who He is, the future of the church is bright. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, help us to lift our eyes up to see the Lord of glory, to see Him as He really is. To see His grace, to see His favor, to see what He has earned and what He deserves. And to rejoice that He has begun that good work in me. To rejoice that He has begun that good work in us. We thank You, Lord, that there is always hope. Call to me, and I will answer. Lord, You promise amazing things. And those who have taken You at Your word, they have been utterly transformed by the power of Your word, by the overwhelming grace of God. And we thank You, Lord, for the stories that we have around us. We thank You for the stories we have here at Westminster, the lives that You have changed, the families that You have changed, the grace that You have shown, the gospel as it has gone forth for years and for decades here, and the people who have been changed by it. Lord, we thank You for Your past work. We thank You for Your present work. And we ask, Lord, that You would continue the work that You have begun, that You would carry it on to completion in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.